Okay, why don't we read a few scriptures as we warm up here? Maybe before we get into Thessalonians, as we wait for the rest of the saints to come in. I also want to thank those which contributed yesterday in the intercessory prayer, here the IPA. Well, we'll read a few verses here on the apocalypse of Elijah. And in fact, this is right in the line of thinking which we'll be studying today in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. This is out of Elijah chapter 3, 2 through 18. He says here, when the Christ comes, he will come in the manner of a covey of doves. That's like a flock and a sheepfold. That's us with him. Okay, and when we come with him, okay, we'll also be as this crown, okay, with a crown of doves surrounding him. And it says here, he will walk upon the heaven's vaults, which also has to do with the different heavens, the many different heavens there, upon the heaven's vaults, okay, with a sign of the cross leading him. The whole world will behold him like the sun which shines from the eastern horizon to the western. This is how he will come with all his angels surrounding him. And now we know that the beast is not going to approach this dimension in such grandeur and glory. He's going to spring up suddenly there in the seventh week. And he goes on here in the Apocalypse of Elijah. And he says, hear, O wise men of the land, concerning the deceivers who will multiply in the last times, so that they will set down for themselves doctrines which do not belong to God, that's the covenant, setting aside the law of God, which is the work of the Spirit, those who have made their belly their God, okay, or has to do with their appetites, the aspiration is their God. Now these are not ever correctly established in the firm faith, which means there's no foundation in them. Therefore, don't let those people lead you astray. That is concerning addressing the aspiration of their own record or your record. All right, then he goes on here, but the son of lawlessness will begin to stand again in the holy places. That's during the seventh week. Now, this is what the beast is going to do. He will say to the sun, fall, and it will fall. And he will say, shine, and it will do it. Of course, this is not by the voice of the Father. He will say, darken, and it will do it. He will say to the moon, become bloody, and it will do it. Okay, he's going to try to imitate the rapture in order to give an excuse by the sudden disappearance of thousands of people, okay, concerning the rapture. The graves were opened, and the face of Jesus will appear in the sky. We will meet him in the air. We'll be talking about that today. You notice that the beast is trying to reenact the event in order to take the credit to himself, just like the ministers of unrighteousness do the same thing. They take the scripture to themselves. Let's see what else he's going to go. Well, this is what he's going to do. He will go forth with them in the sky. He will walk upon the sea and the rivers as upon dry land. Now, this will be the beast's healing ministry. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul talked about that, called all lying signs and wonders. The beast will have his own healing ministry. Okay, he will cause the lame to walk. Kind of incredible, isn't it? Yeah, so we can see this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I have all faith so I can move mountains. Okay, though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries. Though I can do all these miracles and yet have not charity, I'm nothing. So we can see how the Spirit of the Lord was teaching the Apostle Paul, right from that which the Apostle Chief Elder John wrote, that the Spirit of the Lord can move independently of the covenant. The work of the covenant has to do with the work of regeneration. The covenant has to do with the work of regeneration to seal our adoption. But the Spirit of the Lord can move independently of that. And this is what the apostles asked Jesus. Lord, we saw him casting out devils in your name, and he didn't walk with us. So we can see that the Spirit of the Lord can act independently. And of course, we rejoice, okay, in that the Lord does show compassion and mercy. But here we can see also, these are all lying signs and wonders. It's because it's not directing people to the covenant. So he called them lying signs and wonders. Okay, the phenomena that's unfolding isn't bringing humbleness of mind, isn't working faith in the heart with the covenant. But it is definitely causing a great stir and enthusiasm among the people in the earth. So he will cause the lame to walk. He will cause the deaf to hear. He will cause the dumb to speak. He will cause the blind to see. The lepers he will cleanse. The ill he will heal, which is a false deliverance ministry. The demons he will cast out. Isn't that incredible? the demons, the beast is going to cast out demons. Okay, this is, of course, to, again, mislead the thinking. Okay, the false religious system is going to embrace him because on the activity that he's doing, they think that this is God, this is Jesus, but it's not. He will multiply his signs and his wonders in the presence of everyone. He will do the works which, of course, Jesus Christ did, except for raising the dead alone. Okay, now there is a point of discernment for them. Why can't you raise the dead? Well, let's see here. And this you will know, that he is the son of lawlessness. He's outside of the covenant. He's righteous and a protester because he is unable to give life. Of course, that's what truth and charity does. Truth and charity give life. Behold, I'll tell you his signs that you might know him. And then he goes on to describe some of these things here. Okay, we're going to get started. All right, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, and we're going to start around where we left off last week, okay, which has to do in around verse 10. And we talked about also how the anointing leads us to the source. The Spirit always points to the government. The Spirit of Antichrist points to, you could say, personal resolve. And the spirit of this world works with the appetites. You have the signature. And this is what the Apostle Paul is providing for us, or for the Thessalonians here. He's providing them the contrast. The same thing I'm doing with you. I'm providing the contrast. Verse 10. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Now we, apostles here, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And there again, he's repeating himself from the verse here in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. He says that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And that's a healthy church. A healthy church is increasing in charity, in the knowledge, wisdom. The activity of the work of regeneration is evident in the circumcision of the understanding. It's evident in the circumcision of the understanding. The understanding is increasing. Okay, as it's increasing, you see the work of regeneration and renewing of the mind. Now, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, does not provide the premises of this divine work, which, of course, the scriptures bear that out because it's written, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. Okay, and all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them." Okay, the knowledge of this enlightenment, okay, has to do with the work of regeneration. Regeneration, okay, is followed with the renewing of the mind. So through the circumcision of the heart, our understanding is broadened concerning the kingdom of God, okay, from that of little children to that of the mature adult. Okay, little children, young men, and fathers, of course, as Chief Elder John brings out in his epistle there, to increase more and more. Of course, and he says the same thing, okay, in the previous chapter there in verse 12. Okay, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. The Lord make you increase and abound in love. So we can see how the seed that's been planted within you matures into this virtue, into this fruit, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, which, of course, the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 1 concerning this mystery of the divine work. It's invisible to the carnal eye, but it is visible in its witness. Okay, those which were walking uprightly can behold him in word and in deed. Okay, this is the kingdom of God. This is the face of Christ. This is divine nature which we're taking on. Okay, and by this perspective, through the work of regeneration, okay, by this perspective, we know him. Okay, and we walk with him. That's what he brings out. And that you would walk, okay, walk and abound by these commandments. The ordered activity which comes through the stewardship is for the purpose of your growth and the purpose of your refuge. And you have refuge within the stewardship. You have refuge in your functioning of your priesthood. And this is what Jesus was teaching concerning come unto me and learn of me. And this is what he's saying concerning the little children. Now, little children, when he was addressing this, it wasn't addressing that that the mindset, okay, of those with faith would be that of ignorance. Okay, but rather, he was addressing that as little children embrace their parents for their refuge, so also you would embrace your priesthood and the stewardship for your refuge. We can see this played out, okay, in the Kings, in the book of Kings, Chronicles, in the book of Samuel, may all those that be joined to the stewardship come under the umbrella of that refuge, and even as those that join themselves to David. Okay, it was by this work, by the anointing of the Spirit, okay, that they had their deliverance. Okay, their deliverance from the oppressor, which it, of course at that time was King Saul, as King Saul continually sought David before he was king. Okay, as he continually sought David, the Spirit of the Lord concealed him from Saul's attacks. Okay, and it's the same thing. You have refuge within a stewardship, which is a shield from the fiery arrows there, okay, of the wicked. Okay, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, back here in verse 10. You're increasing within this pattern, building on this foundation, which the anointing increases. Okay, the anointing increases this fruit within you. The fruit matures to a virtue. Okay, the virtue to the praise, the glory of his grace. Okay, which has to do with that. This is a direct result of the revelation of the Spirit and your expression of faith with it. Okay, so we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, we're not walking by the earthly tokens. That's by sight. Okay, those that walk by sight utilize their confidence. Their confidence is put within tithing. Their confidence is put within observing the Sabbath day. Their confidence is put within the water baptism. Their confidence is put within the wafer and the wine or the grape juice, whichever you choose. Okay, and a Sabbath day, okay, whether it begins on Friday or Sunday morning. This is, you could say, convoluted knowledge, and it works conflict and doubt and confusion. There can't be confidence within that. Everything that's perishable will cause a rip in the soul, but everything that's eternal continually gives peace and equity. And we'll be talking more about that. So let's go to verse 11 here. Okay, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Let's go up here to verse 14. That you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, which has to do with the fellowship. And that's what I call fellow laborers. Okay, the fellowship is embracing this work. The fellowship is embracing this fellow laboring. That means we're all contributing to building. We're all contributing to building, just like they did in the construction of the walls, okay, of the city of Jerusalem, and also that of the temple. The assignment which was given to them, okay, assigned each house, okay, a particular area there upon the wall, okay, and they all contributed to build up the wall, and they all contributed as concerning the house of the Lord. And this is what we're doing here, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And we'll talk about that in a second, but okay, this is because of the increase of your heart by his gifts, that you have lack of nothing. And then he goes on here, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So back up to verse 11 here, if you want to get your highlighter, your pen. Okay, so we can see the charity, okay, that you study to be quiet. The charity that we receive doesn't express itself as the world does in loud clamoring of its glory. Loud clamoring. And this is what he's speaking about here, because the flow of thought goes that you study to be quiet. Then he talks about the rapture. The Lord himself should descend from heaven. And he talks about the rapture. So you see the connection here. Hey, the charity which we have received and those things which we speak, it doesn't express itself as the world would expect it, or as the world does, in the loud clamoring of its own glory, the boast of man. But the anointing builds his temple in silence as we labor in his knowledge. And we can see that they did the same thing, hey, as they constructed the temple of Solomon. As the temple was constructed, there was neither a saw heard or a hammer heard. Everything was prepared, then brought there, even as the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, it was announced by the angels, okay, yet it was silent. Okay, it was silent concerning those which would seek his life. Okay, but the anointing, of course, builds his temple in silence as we labor in his knowledge, because each saint labors according to Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, the priesthood, okay, our priesthood isn't the loud clamoring, okay, or the construction of wood and metal and pouring concrete, all this other stuff. It's not the physical, it's the invisible. By this we subdue the principle, become fruitful in all things. Well, even in death, we bear his life, which cannot be ripped from the soul. And this is what he talks about here. Yet that we be not ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that we sorrow not as the world. Okay, so even in death, we bear his life, which cannot be ripped from the soul. But sinners feel the nakedness, okay, having no hope, and they bear the loss here, and also in the hereafter. So we witness this peace in the pattern Jesus set for our true hope, okay, which he talks about in verse 14. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is, we follow this pattern, okay, because we're continually bonding with him, we're bonding with his anointing, and we're laboring with his truth. So that's what he brings out here, for if we believe. Okay, we're accepting these tokens, acknowledge, mold, with and submit to. We're accepting these tokens. Okay, we're laboring according to this commandment. Okay, which he brings out. Remember, he brings out earlier here, the Apostle Paul. Okay, as we commanded you. Okay, these things which we brought to your attention, of course, these things which we command you, verse 11. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he's establishing for us this divine hope. Because concerning the power of the flesh. Okay, that which is the flesh and that which is the spirit. He's bonding these two together. But in himself. He's not using the law and grace, but he's using himself as a mediator. Jesus is our mediator. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even also the righteous that died, that is with their soul being joined to him, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We talked about that. And that's what the Apocalypse Elijah brings out. That's as in the rapture. We can see the type and shadow of that put within the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. When they departed out of Egypt, both the living and the dead departed because they're carrying the coffin of Joseph. And that's a type and shadow of the rapture. It happened suddenly, okay, and all of them were under the blood. All of them were under the stewardship. All of them acknowledged Moses' stewardship. And by that, they had to suffer the loss in order to embrace the gain. They had to suffer the loss. They had to leave their homes. Their earthly abodes they had to abandon, okay, in order to embrace the true hope, okay, through this journey. And Joseph was in the lead with Moses and the Levites and all the tribes, all the contributing tribes. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in rapture. The dead shall rise in Christ first, and we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which has to do with his physical death and his physical resurrection, if we believe that he died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, their soul was joined to him, will God bring with him? These are those which we will meet. So the righteous, having received their bodies, will be greeting us within a few moments. The dead will rise in Christ first. Those which have died in Christ from year zero to the present time of the rapture, they will receive their bodies. Their souls are already in heaven. Okay, so their body and their soul are being joined together. There's a reason for that. Jesus showed us the pattern. Jesus physically died. Jesus physically arose from the dead. Jesus ascended to heaven, as you see in the illustration there. He provided these things in order to remove the offense in the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay, that God sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, because it has to do with the purging of the conscience, the restoration, the work of regeneration of the soul, and also redemption of the body, physical redemption. These three things, spirit, soul, and body, being sanctified by faith in him, will be received of the Father as we pass through the altar of fire, which is in the seventh heaven. Okay, we pass through the altar of fire. Now, we're not talking about something that's the size of an automobile. Okay, we're talking about something that's enormous in its size, like a house. The altar which stands in the courts of the Lord, in the temple, in the courts, which is before his throne, is a point of access of sanctification. Jesus is our captain, and he has already made the way perfect for us. That's why he's called the captain of our salvation. Because having risen physically from the dead, he already explored this path for us, that we be sanctified, both water and fire, flesh and spirit, that the witness and a record being joined together will have as the eternal habitation in the Father's bosom, in the throne. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring you with him. That's at the rapture. And this I say unto you, as all apostles share this, we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, which is a revelation which God gave to the apostle John, by the word of the Lord. Okay, the dead shall rise in Christ first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be in the Lord. We'll be talking more about the clouds here in a minute. This revelation, which the chief elder John received of the Lord. Now we see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Okay, so we're going to turn there right now. You might have put a marker here in Thessalonians, because we'll be coming back. Okay, in chapter 7, verse 13, one of the elders answering said unto me, the apostle John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now notice now, they're arrayed in white robes. That's the first token we receive. And what their sudden appearance. Now, it's not the 144,000 he's talking about. He's talking about those here in verse 9. After the 144,000 were sealed, okay, we'll be going up to meet the Lord in the air. Enoch and Elijah will be coming down in order to begin their ministry. See, so Enoch will be passing Enoch and Elijah there to perform and fulfill the word of the Lord for 3.5 years. Okay, and during that time, the 3.5 years, in the 7-year tribulation there, we'll be in heaven at that time. Okay, being educated, okay, and also taking tours. Okay, he'll be showing us all these things. Things, okay, at that time, it's also things in the future, like a virtual reality. Something better than Disneyland can offer you. But in verse 9, it says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne. Okay, now, first of all, we were in the air. Now we're before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in her hands, okay, which is identifying them in the first rapture. Palms in her hands was a point of identification. These are tokens which also were given to Levi and Judah, which shows the priesthood and the stewardship. Why were palms in their hands? They had the stewardship, they had the priesthood. Both Levi and Judah, okay, embraced the 12 rays of the sun. 12 palms were turned to 12 rays of the sun, which shows by the priesthood we would reign. Okay, we have light through the priesthood. Okay, and the stewardship. Now, this is what was acknowledged to Jesus. Okay, when Jesus was on an ass's colt coming down to Bethany there from the Mount of Olives, okay, the people were strawing in the way their palms. They were acknowledging him. That was a reflection upon the revelation of Levi and Judah. Okay, Levi and Judah, which embraced the rays there, the palms of the rays of the sun. Okay, that was in the point of acknowledgement of the priesthood and the stewardship. And they had the priesthood and the stewardship. This is what God's restoring in the second eighth week. Stewardship and the priesthood. Okay? So you have a palm in your hand. And you'll be clothed in white robes. You will not be naked. You'll be clothed in the light of his powers. Okay, the powers and the gifts which he's provided for us are the garments which we have, which are undefiled. Okay, as a chaste virgin. Untouched. Okay, we'll be talking more about that in a minute. Okay, palms in her hands. You see that now in verse 9. These are the great multitudes which no man could number since the beginning of the world up to the present time. Okay, so what are these, the elder asked, which are arrayed in white robes? Where do you think they came from? They came from everywhere. And then John replied to the elder, and he said, I don't know. Could you explain this sudden appearance? What happened? Where did they come from? That's what he's asking. So he asked the elder concerning this multitude. These are they which came out of great tribulation. God removed them from the wrath to come. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reflecting on when he's writing Thessalonians there. Concerning the wrath, escaping the wrath to come. Because they have washed their robes. See the word robes there. Where they wash them? By the work of regeneration of these power gifts. The power gifts. Okay, the purpose of him putting his laws and commandments in your heart and your mind, okay, continually readjusts your perception. It readjusts your perception about God, about his plan, about your responsibilities. It readjusts your thinking. When you're first born into the world as concerning the flesh in this dimension of the waters, you took on its perceptions of survival, which is death unto death. Survival is death unto death. That doesn't exist in God's kingdom. Death unto death. We're not there for survival. We're there for increase. Everything in this dimension stays in this dimension. Only the divine work goes with you. That which he puts within your heart. is received of him. Christ receives Christ. Light receives light. Okay, knowledge receives that knowledge. But the things of this world stay in the world. And so the sinner is naked before him. Okay, not covered with his gifts. He's naked before the Lord. And being naked shows that he has a defiled conscience. The defiled conscience is absent of his gifts. Okay, the gifts and tokens of the divine work. That which he's inscribing within a heart and within a mind. The experience precedes, okay, the understanding of it. The same thing with speaking in tongues. You receive this seal, then you begin to understand its value. Receiving the seal allows you entrance into the house, but you have to learn how to behave yourself in the house of God. This, of course, the Apostle Paul talks about that, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, word for word there. Okay, the behaving of yourself in the house of God has to do, okay, the application of this knowledge through your charity. Are you building? Are you bonding? Are you a fellow laborer? Okay, are you a fellow soldier? He calls them fellow soldiers, okay, which has to do with the discipline and walking in harmony with him. Walking in harmony with the voice of the Lord makes you as a fellow soldier. Okay, laboring at the altar of your priesthood, okay, makes you fellow laborers of Christ. Do you see the word fellow laborers, fellow soldiers? And then he goes on here. So these are fellow laborers, these are fellow soldiers. Okay, they have robes, white robes. And he's asked, whence come they? That means they're concerning their son's appearance. And then, of course, John said to the elder, sir, you know, please explain this to me. And the elder said to him, this multitude which you're looking at, they are they which came out of great tribulation, verse 14. And have washed their robes, may highlight the word wash their robes, by the work of regeneration. These are the people that work with the power gifts. That's what we do every day. When you're praying in the Spirit and you're offering your spiritual sacrifices, you're laboring with the power gifts. The power gifts. These power gifts promote the Christ attitude, the Christ perspective. The mind of Christ is being molded within you. That you're not as little children struggling, okay, but rather you're growing as adults. Okay, you're maturing as those which are risen from the dead. So here he goes on, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I have the word blood there because he's talking about the blood, he's talking about covenant. They made them white, being pure in their conscience, which has to do with spotless. Okay, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. We're following the divine pattern Jesus provided for us. Holy, we have now been engrafted and joined to him, to the priesthood. Harmless, which has to do, okay, that we are not as the briars and the thorns of the wilderness. We are as fruitful trees. Okay, a fruitful tree does not deny its labor. The apple tree doesn't slap your hand, but the briar will. You try to get something in the briars there, and you're going to cut yourself, scrape yourself, poke yourself. Okay, that's the things of this world. Okay, but in regarding the access to the things, give nourishment, they have easy access to it. So we'll go on here. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. These had the covenant, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're going to see what he means concerning made them white in the blood of the Lamb as we turn to chapter 14. Now, I'm still in Revelation here, so I'm going to turn to chapter 14 here. All right, in chapter 14, he says, these which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is the 144,000 now. The 144,000, okay, were prepared in their ministry through the stewardship of Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah taught the 144,000. It doesn't mean that they had a sudden mass assembly. Okay, Enoch and Elijah will begin teaching them in groups. Okay, the groups become gathering together. The Spirit of the Lord will move upon them. They will receive the seal. They will have visions and dreams. Okay, and the voice of the Lord will speak to them and tell them where to go. Go here. Enoch and Elijah will meet you here. Okay, we can see the same thing. Okay, in the Old Testament, where the Spirit of the Lord, okay, moved upon a particular individual, okay, in order to find King David. The Spirit of the Lord showed Prince Jonathan, okay, which is son of Saul, he showed him right where David's fortress was at, okay, where he was concealed. He showed him. But yet Saul and all his intelligence, that means the spies, like Doeg, they couldn't find him. Okay, but here the Spirit of the Lord brought Jonathan right to him. Okay, as the Spirit of the Lord also brought Eliezer of Damascus, right to the very residence of Laban and Rebekah in order for Eliezer of Damascus to find a wife for Isaac. So we can see that the Spirit of the Lord is going to move upon the 144,000, and they will begin gathering. As they begin gathering in groups, from 5 to 10, Enoch and Elijah will begin sharing with them. They'll be called the elders, and from them to 5 to 10 to 15 to 20 will begin to teach the 50, the 100, the 1,000. Then the 50, the 100, the 1,000 will become elders. They also begin to teach and instruct. Within a year, the elders that begin gathering together, you can see how the process begins. And they also be utilizing the material which Second Eighth Week will provide for them. They'll be utilizing that. All right? So let's go on here. These are they which were not defiled with women. We'll talk about that in a minute. These, 144,000, as we also saw in chapter 7. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever we go. They join themselves with us. These were redeemed from among men as we were, being the first fruits under God to the Lamb, which we are. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They were not defiled with what? That is from Baal's knowledge. From Baal's knowledge. Then Baal's knowledge has to do with the knowledge of the harlot. And of course in chapter 17 and 18, the Spirit of the Lord gives the chief elder John the details about that. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now we see that in chapter 17, Revelation. That's the doctrines of Baal. The doctrines of Baal are resourced on the beast. The beast, which has like 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns upon its head, as the Hydra. The Hydra has to do with the many manifestations and false stewardship. False stewards. All these heads are false stewards. So the 144,000, as Enoch and Elijah, were not defiled with the doctrines of Baal, by Baal's knowledge. They are virgins, which means they remained faithful in their father's house, and they are pure for mating. Their conscience was purified by faith. So they're chaste virgins. They had no guile, absent of the worldly aspirations. They were absent of pretense. And of course, pretense has to do with a falsification, fiction, or a concoction. A false display of feelings, dissembling, ambitious as children at an early age start to engage in imaginary role-playing. We see that a lot in the false religious system, pretense. They're covering their nakedness with false knowledge, pretense. The 144,000, as also those in covenant with God, are absent of this kind of pretense. There is no shielding. There's no need for that. The shielding of the soul through pretense has to do with concealing the nakedness of your conscience. Your conscience is naked, being void of the power gifts of the Spirit. You're naked and therefore ashamed. So let's go back to chapter 7. So they are without fault before the throne of God. And that's the same thing we are. We'll go back to chapter 7 here. And this is where he brings out. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb as a chaste virgin. Therefore are they before the throne as the 144,000. The 144,000 could be joining us. They're not up there right now. They're still down here. We're up there for 3.5 years. Then they're going to be joining us. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. In the eternal age there's no fractures, breaks, or faults. Fracture, breaks, or faults. As concerning the progression of this knowledge, there's a fracture, a break, and a fault in the knowledge of this world. And you can see that once you graduate from high school or graduate out of college, there's a break, a fault. There's like a vortex. You learned everything that you felt was necessary or the school thought was necessary, teachers or instructors thought was necessary for you in order for you to progress to the next stage. When you depart from that, you begin engaging at a different level. So there's a break, a fault, in that. But that's not so in the kingdom of God. There is a perpetual increase, of that which is the foundation within you. See, you're learning that right now. There's no break, no fault, in regarding the work of your charity. It continually progresses and moves and moves forward. This movement isn't violated in any portion or space of time. Therefore, they before the throne of God serve him day and night, that's us now, in his temple, and which has to the orb of light. And he that sits on a throne shall dwell among them. Right? The throne which has to do with the very conscience of the Father. And in that light and the conscience of the Father, okay, is also the eternal residences, which Enoch also witnessed. He saw it, but couldn't enter into it yet, as himself said. Okay, I desired that place there underneath his wings, the eternal residences of the righteous is in the divine light, because that divine light has to do with the station, your throne, your mansion, your existence, okay, of expression of the Father throughout all the dimensions, throughout all ages. They shall hunger no more, which has to do with that there's no more need or access to artificial tokens as we need today. Our flesh needs artificial tokens, okay, food and water. Okay, Adam and Eve had no need of food or water when they were in the light. Once they came out of the garden, and once that light, okay, or the light of their conscience, okay, diminished, okay, within them as became defiled, it went from brightness to dimness. It went from expansion, spacious expansion, okay, into a corner, okay, in the corner of their brain, the size of a drop of water. Okay, that's quite a contrast. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, we can see the transference there, okay, in regarding the state of the pure conscience. Okay, when he entered the light, Moses and Elijah spoke to him as he entered into that light. And of course, the chief elders there, Peter, James, and John, okay, were a witness to this, of the expansion and spaciousness, okay, of the light that he was in, okay, that they wanted to inhabit that light. And they wanted to establish memorial, okay, as concerning that expression. But Jesus brought them to the attention that, okay, there is no need to construct anything physical because I'm your point of contact. Okay, I am the tent. I'm the tent of your refuge. I'm the light, okay, of your perpetual existence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, the powers that we suffer here. Neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat, no passage of time, and no damage, okay, no frostbite, and no sunburn. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, Jesus is the power and will of the Father, the power and the will of God. He is the divine point of contact that issues strength for our faith. Jesus is the divine point of contact that issues tokens for our strength. These things which we have received are ordained of him. They have been prepared in him before the foundation of the world in order to find their expression in us. These powers find expression within us through your charity. These things identify you with his kingdom. These are the tokens that seal your adoption for the inheritance which is yet to come as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them with what? With power, knowledge, and tokens. And he will give us more tokens. Jesus explained that concerning the talents. This man now gains 5 talents more. The person had 2 or 3 talents there. He gained 2 or 3 talents more. Those which progress with these tokens, that the Lord says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Okay, a servant is one that attends the altar. Okay, There are those in a false religious system, okay, that, okay, lay claim to that proclamation that Jesus said to the true servants. Okay, the same thing with the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. Now the wise virgins there, their lamps were full of oil. They had the token of approval. They could enter into the house of the Lord. But the lamps that were empty of any token, which has to do with they were void of their priesthood, they did not have permission nor access into the house of the Lord. They knew where the door was at as the gospel was preached every day. Okay, they heard about it, they read about it, they dreamed about it, okay, but they're not going to come into the reality of it. The righteous in covenant will come into the reality of it, okay, upon his invitation, as Chief Elder John brings out, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. There is an exchange of tokens. Okay, at this time, as the Lord is hearing, okay, your charity, you're dining with him. And for in this form of exchange, okay, we have peace and he has joy. as he is our joy. The lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. So he says living fountains of waters, which has to do with the streams of the crystal sea. The crystal sea isn't that which we're familiar with concerning the dimension of these waters. We're not talking about H2O. We're not talking about just hydrogen and oxygen. Okay, in a mixture of water here. Okay, when he says, when he talks about living waters right here, fountains of living waters, he's talking about is that which is the pure knowledge of his conscience. The pure knowledge of his conscience is the baptism of the crystal sea. We'll be baptized in the crystal sea, the baptism of light. Okay, when we walk within him, the baptism of light, we drink of him. Okay, and this is what, of course, it says in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. The bride says, come. Okay, let him that is athirst come and drink of the waters of life freely. Okay, the spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, the anointing points you in the direction of this fullness, the spirit and the bride, okay, which we are. The spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, we are a physical manifestation, okay, of and a type and shadow of the Holy City, New Jerusalem, because we bear the elements of the foundation in our hearts through the apostles. Okay, through the apostles, we bear the fruit. We have the anointing. Okay, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of it. There's no need for the temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay, so we have access, to this, the Holy City, New Jerusalem, okay, by the utilization of the tokens here. Okay, the tether is a living tether. Okay, so for the Lamb shall, which is in the midst of the throne, in that light shall feed them, the baptism of light. Okay, so we'd be partaking of the knowledge of the crystal sea. Okay, and by this knowledge, we are baptized, and by this knowledge, we are cleansed. Now let's go back to Thessalonians. Okay, let's read on here, verse 15. Now we witness this peace and this pattern Jesus set for our true hope. In verse 15, in this we say, we apostles here, and we're sharing with you now, he says, unto you, by the word of the Lord, which we just reflected on, by the word of the Lord. The apostle Paul, which heard chief elder John share this knowledge. He's reflecting upon that, upon the stewardship of chief elder John, which you're also reflecting upon today through the chief elders, and also the house of Eva. The house of Eva, of course, is where you dwell. See, God is making these distinctions. Okay, as also Jesus gave in the example of the fishermen that dragged a net to shore full of fish. And the Lord made a point of recognition here for the separation. The good fish he kept, but the bad fish he cast away. Okay, so many hear the gospel, but not all will be saved. It is God's will that they be saved. Okay, but their choice of will is to do service to the imagination, the aspiration, the principle. They want to take a shortcut, but at the same time that they take the shortcut of life, they're cutting themselves short of the true life. The Lord himself, and here in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, as we read in Revelation 7 and 14, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or not hinder, nor stop nor hinder them, because their works do follow them, because they labored with the eternal things, which of course they will not be taken from them nor removed from their conscience. When a sinner dies, the soul is ripped from the body, which is called the sting of death. And this is what Paul brings out also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and by this knowledge, we labor with him. Okay, the sting of death is sin. Okay, so the sinner feels the sting of death. That's the ripping of the conscience, the spirit from the body. And being naked, everything that they labor with is then taken from them, is ripped from them. They're naked before the throne of God. They're guilty. The state of their conscience would testify against them. Okay, that they have resisted the grace. For the Lord will have all men to be saved. Okay, but not all men will be saved. Okay, that's why the lake of fire is prepared for them. We know, it's not God's will to be cast there. Okay, but that was the choice that they made. The Lord made known to all the souls before the foundation of the world the plan that would unfold with his presence, divine presence down here. Why, he put that within the seat of the conscience that would be awakened upon the preaching of the gospel, this knowledge. Okay, the anointing would quicken this knowledge within you for faith to be born, so that you could receive the gift and token which would seal your salvation to make you qualified, okay, and also to benefit from the tokens to make you qualified to enter into him. Okay, competent. For the Lord himself should descend from heaven. Of course, we read that earlier, okay, on Apocalypse of Elijah. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Because Jesus is our prototype and bonding power, both the body and the soul. He is a prototype. Okay, for the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that which awakens us, and with the trump of God. This is the blessing trumpet sound. Okay, this is not the trumpets announcing the plagues. Okay, we see the seven trumpets. The seven angels received the seven trumpets and they began to sound. That's not what he's talking about. Many believers confuse the trumpet judgments with the trumpet blessing. This is a trumpet blessing. We will hear that. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, we talked about that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So highlight the word clouds there. Okay, because we're talking about clouds. We're talking about a company of angels. We're not talking about the vapor clouds. I'm not talking about vapor clouds. It could be just a pure blue sky when you hear the trumpet sound. But the Lord, when his face is revealed, it will be revealed against a background of great darkness. So the whole world will see him. But we can see about the clouds in the book of Acts as you get your sacrifices ready here. In Acts chapter 1, so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1 here, in verses 9 through 11. Okay, we'll start in verse 6 here. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying this, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, seeing that you have suffered on the cross, as you said that you would do, are you going now take the scepter of King David, okay, and expel the Romans from the coast and restore our integrity in the sight of all the nations? This is what they're thinking. Are you going to initiate the ninth week of Enoch? Is this the millennial reign now? And now the Lord is going to instruct them. No, this is not the millennial reign. But he says here, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father put in his own power. Okay, now when he says that, it's not for you to know. He says, I didn't call you to herald these things and to set a calendar date. The Lord's coming is not on a calendar date, but it is a mandate. It's a person, a mandate. It's a person date. It's not a calendar date. It's a mandate. Now, the false religious system are trying to figure everything out according to the calendar date. But we, listening to the voice of the Lord, know that it is a mandate. That which the stewardship receives and the voice of the Lord reveals to the body. And that's what he says here, with the Father put in his own power. Yes, we know the times and the seasons. The Apostle Paul just talked about it. But in regarding the unfolding of it, the initiating of it, will be at the time appointed of the Father. That's what he says in his own power. When he says his own power, which means the manifested sign of visitation. His own power. The manifested sign of visitation. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is now the birth of the church age. And this power, tokens and gifts, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, just to seal your faith. And you shall be witnesses. The witness is not in the text. The witness is in the person, not the text. The false religious system put the witness within the text. And that's why they gravitate to the purpose of archaeology. They feel that by discovering ancient sites, it would validate the scriptures. No, the scriptures are validated through the person. Everything that's written of Jesus, that's what he said. That which is written of me, in the law and the prophets, and in the Psalms, those things which are written of me, the token, the person. This is the witness which we live by. The witness of man is earthly things. The witness of God is heavenly things. And we live by the witness which is from above. We live by the witness which is from above because we're walking in the record which he provided for us. And that record is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the record that he has given to us, eternal life. Well, where is this record? And the record is in his son. This is what Chief Elder John brings out in his epistle there, 1 John. And here he's building the understanding. And you should be witnesses unto me, the person, not Moses, but to me. We see the false religious system gives witness to Moses, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, they're giving witness to Moses. If you ever go to the Kingdom Hall on earth, which I've been to a Kingdom Hall, they like to reenact the conversation of the first covenant, okay, in order to try to bring people to the understanding of what Jesus is all about. And of course, they believe Jesus to be Michael the Archangel, which means God didn't come in the flesh. Michael the Archangel appeared in the flesh. Okay, but that's only true when Michael, Gabriel, and the Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham. That's true. But in regarding our redemption, that's not true. Okay, God himself came in the form of flesh. This is what apostles wrote about there in Timothy, the mystery of God, how he manifested himself in this dimension, and yet at the same time was the Father. Okay, a mystery concealed from the carnal eye, but understood by the witness. We understand this mystery only by the power, only by the witness, by the anointing which resides within you, by the work of the hand of his circumcision in your heart, that you'll be able to understand and see the face of God. Okay, and this is what Jesus said to his apostles, and this is what I'm saying to you. And this is what he said. Philip said, Lord, would you show us the Father? And that's what Jesus said. Have I been so long time with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that sees me sees the Father. The knowledge which I have provided for you, for your refuge, is through the stewardship. The stewardship is the face of the Father. Okay, it's invisible, to the carnal mind, but visible to the spiritual mind. Okay, so those which are spiritually minded are able to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So, and now when he had spoken these things in verse 9 here, these mysteries, okay, while they beheld Jesus there, because he began to openly transform before their eyes. Now when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up. And a cloud, which was the angels here, and a cloud received them out of their sight. But he's not talking about, like I said, the vapor clouds. He's talking about the angels. The apostles were observing this and looking steadfastly toward heaven. Okay, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. Okay, this is to sanctify and to tether them by new knowledge. To sanctify them and to tether them to this new knowledge. Which verse 11, which said this, you men of Galilee, that means you fishermen of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtalium. Okay, you men of Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtalium. Okay, that goes right back to the beginning, okay, which we see in the book of Matthew and Luke. In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalium, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. So this is who he's talking to now, see? You have seen this great light. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? Hey, this is the day star. Jesus is the day star. This now begins another week, Enochian week. It begins here. So he says, this being the day star begins a week. So you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, he's going to return the same manner. This is to receive the church and also to establish the millennial reign. Okay, that's 7 years later. But first thing he's going to do, okay, is restore the divine heritage in your conscience. He's going to remove the testimony of death, the tether of Satan. He's going to remove from you because he has the power of death. Jesus has the keys of death and hell, which removes, okay, the tethering of Satan in your conscience, purifying your heart by faith in him, which of course the apostle brings that out, purifies your heart by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's finish up here. I'm back in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. So here he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See that verse 18? That means this holy knowledge is your peace. This holy knowledge is your peace. It will dissolve your doubts as the anointing speaks in your charity. That means this is your doxology. Okay, the knowledge which I have shared with you is for your doxology. A doxology is a concluding manner of expression at the very end of sharing or of a lecture. Okay? So this knowledge is your sacrifice. You choose a portion of this knowledge, which you've done, to offer it upon this altar of your heart unto the Lord in order to identify with his kingdom. And we're identifying with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ by the charity which we have received and the charity which we give. And by this form of bonding and building, we are sealing our adoption as sons of God.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.